And let us turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. As we continue our study of Genesis, we come to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we consider that, we see the grace of God so powerfully affected in the salvation of Lot and his family. So let us read together the Word of Almighty God, Genesis chapter 19, the whole of the chapter. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot, and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let us get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's Word, it is a passage that is very distasteful to read. And yet, brothers and sisters, it is a passage that we need to hear and a passage that we need to understand. We remember, going back a few chapters, when Abraham and Lot came in after they had left Haran, Abram said to Lot, "Choose." There was the plain ahead of them, and there was the mountains. And Lot chose the plain. And it's noted at that time, the wickedness of the people of the plain was exceedingly great. And so as we look at this passage, we see God bringing His judgment on the wickedness of this world. In fact, if we read in Jude and in 2 Peter, this is a test tube of eternal judgment. This is, if you think of your little test tubes you had in your high school science kit, maybe, it's a test tube for us of God's final judgment on this world. And as we look at this passage, what we have to see is the effect of this world on Lot, on his wife, and on his daughters. And that's the theme that we see here in this passage. Love of this world is enmity with God. Just short and simple. That's a quote. Love of this world is enmity with God. It's not a question. It's not maybe. And we have to be careful as Christians that we do not love this world. If we love this world, we are at enmity with our God. And so as we look at this passage in the first 11 verses, we see the Christian contrast to the world. Then in verses 12 through 25, we see that God saves His people. And in verses 26 through 38, we see the far-reaching effects of this world. First of all, we look at the Christian contrast to the world. Love of this world is enmity with God. Lot is in the gate in Sodom. What's that mean? This is where the decisions of the city were made. Perhaps this would be after hours when others would perhaps be involved in drunkenness and those sorts of things. But Lot is a ruler in Sodom. And Christians ought to be involved in government. We ought to be guiding and directing the laws and the different things that go on within our culture. Too often we think, well, we need to be separate and away from that. We live in a culture that screams separation of church and state. Ever since John F. Kennedy, it's been, well, I may be a Christian, but I'm not going to force that on you. I'm sorry, Now, we don't shove it down people's throats, but we certainly seek to make Christian laws. And so Lot was a ruler in Sodom. And we're told that Lot vexed his righteous heart. We read that in 2 Peter 2, verse 7, that God delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He didn't have to look far. He had knowledge of the inhabitants and of their sins. Notice that immediately. These visitors come into town. It's getting to be night. And he says, no, you cannot stay out in this square. Get in my house. This is protection. Anybody who comes into this town apparently receives this evil treatment that they talk about. He cares for visitors coming into this town. He knows the sin of this world. But notice that he's really not doing a great job doing anything about it. And we've got to be careful about that too. If we say that Christians ought to be involved in government, Christians ought as well, in extension of that, be seeking to get rid of and to fight against the sins that our culture calls, oh, those are good, those are nice. We're talking about one of them this morning, homosexuality. And that is the sin of Sodom. And all of the people are together. Notice as well, when we start reading in Judges, that this sin creeped in Israel as well, in Benjamin, the tribe. And the tribe, and people in our culture today, and going back to these cultures as well, oh, that's their choice. That's okay. Not that there's anything wrong with that, to quote Jerry Seinfeld. No, there is something wrong with that. God says it is an abomination. Let's put this thing in reverse a little bit. I want to note one more thing. I don't think homosexuality is really any worse sin than adultery and fornication. They're all of the same type. We live in a culture that says all this stuff is okay. Anything we can play with there, good, fine, whatever. No. God says that all of these are an abomination. Homosexuality needs forgiveness just like any other sin. That's the important thing. The church has too often been caught saying, evil, evil, evil. And it certainly is. But instead, we need to be crying out, you need forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We have to understand that too. We must warn. Christians take that job, if we think about it from Ezekiel, of being in a watchtower. We must warn, and if we do not warn, we are guilty. And if they don't turn when we warn, we have saved our souls. But we see the effects of the world evident on Lot. He offers, you're reading this and it just drives me crazy. He offers his daughters to their carnality and instead of it protecting them as a father. Can't even imagine that. Yet that's what he does. He has already lost it. And instead, God is the one who protects him and his daughters from this evil. You notice that these men grab him out of the way. The world is easily evident in our ideas. So easily we get the ideas of the world mixed up with the ideas of the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I sit and I watch what's going on Facebook because, well, it's kind of the way our world communicates a lot. And how many times I see things that are just blatant humanism. Oh, this is a Christian idea. I'm going to post that too. It is a lie of Satan. We need a filter on this stuff a mile wide and a mile deep on all this junk that people post. It's not Christianity. And so, we have to be very careful of vain philosophy, as Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The church is not to be a replica of the world. It is to cause change in the world with God's righteousness, not our ideas. The Christian contrast to the world. Love of the world is enmity with God. Now we look at God saving His people in verses 12 through 25. Notice it comes at the very last moment, doesn't it, here? These people did not save themselves. They did not look at the mess that they sat in there in Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "Oh, hey, I need to get out of this." God, in His mercy and in His grace, grabs them by the scruff of the neck and pulls them out, doesn't He? That's what we read. He warns, and they don't leave at that, and then He drags them out. And sometimes He does this even against our wishes. Well, getting dragged out kind of has that idea, doesn't it? And God's mercy. Lot says, "Well, there's this little city nearby. Let me go to there. I can't go to the mountains." God says, "Go to the mountains." You think God would have given him the ability to go to the mountains? Yeah, probably. But we're always, at least I am, I have to admit that myself. So often I want it the easy way. "Oh, I really don't want to be that radical, God. Don't send me to the mountains. I'll just go over here. It's a little ways out of the way." Still in the plain, right? Where does he go? He doesn't go to the mountains. He still stays in the plain. Remember the reference to the plain? The whole plain was wicked. "No, I'm just going to go to this little town. Can you do that for me, God?" And God is merciful. And at the same time, we live in this world. Believers are called to be in this world, but not of this world. Jesus said, John 12:25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is a wonderful world, but we better not get in love with it. And notice God's care and salvation. "I'll wait until you get to the little town." And notice the destruction. By the way, we can tell where Sodom and Gomorrah were. The plain there is full of sulfur and of this stuff. It's all very evident. The wrath and the judgment of God. The archaeologists can tell us all sorts of stuff on that, and I don't want to take the time right now. Notice, again, this is a test tube of eternal judgment. This is what's going to happen to the whole world. Don't get too cozy with it. That's what Jesus says. We've already read that. God saves His people. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. This is a very close similarity to our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because too often we, like the world, weigh too much. And notice then as well the far-reaching effects of this world. First of all, we start with Lot's wife's infatuation with this world. Not a very good Mother's Day sermon. Sorry about that. Lot's wife turns back, holding on to the world. She couldn't leave it. And God judges her right there. Jesus says, Luke 9:62, "But Jesus said to them, him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Having committed to salvation, we are not here to look back and say, I kind of like some of those sins. Those were fun. We need to press forward in the gospel. There is far better, far more in the gospel than there is in anything on earth. Notice the effects as well on Abraham. Early the next morning, verse 27, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like the smoke of a furnace. Ammon and Moab, we talk about that in a little bit here, and that mess, with whom the children of Israel had to fight. By the way, the person who's reading this at the time it's written knew Ammon, knew Moab very well, because these were the people that were a pain in the neck to the Israelites all of the time. This is what arises out of Lot, out of his infatuation for this world and drunkenness. Drunkenness is a mask for the pain that is caused by a lack of hope, a hope rooted in this world. I tell you what, if I didn't know the gospel, I think I'd be a drunk, because I couldn't deal with it. And look at around yourself. There's an awful lot of people who are, aren't they? Because they can't deal with this world. If we really face it face to face, without the gospel, this world will tear you apart. But we have the hope of eternal life. We read in Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." There is a place for strong drink, that sort of thing. You know, we have wonderful medicines that allow us to endure pain that normally we couldn't endure as human beings. And there's times when it's not a bad thing, but we have to be careful. We are not to be drunks. God commands us not to be drunks. Isaiah 5, verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue all until night till wine inflames them." And again, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous." And we think, oh man, those are evil. Right next to it, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Right next to sodomites and homosexuals and adulterers and idolaters are drunkards. We got to be careful. Besides the which, when you start getting drunk, you don't know what happened last night. You do things you wouldn't ever do otherwise. The far-reaching effects of this world. Well, we read about that in this chapter, don't we? Lot didn't know what had happened. And the effects on Christian children. When we love the world, what happens to our kids? When we show by our lives that we love this world. Lot's worldly love produced children that believed that this world was more important to them than righteousness. We need kids! The sins of Sodom and of this world were not shocking to Lot's daughters. They involved themselves in them. What a mess. What an absolute horrific mess. When we love this world, friendship, love of this world is enmity with God, is being an enemy of God. The Catechism says that we are not even to partake in these sins by silence. When people are doing these things, we are to speak up. We live in a culture that says, ooh, man, no. Then how are we salt and light in the world, Jesus says? If the salt loses its flavor, what's it good for? You throw out in the street and be walked on. The question for us is, what's more important to us? The stuff we want here, or serving God? Eternity rests on this answer. Both our eternity and the eternity of our children. When we make this world more important than God, our kids have very little chance. When we seek after the world as we see Lot doing, our choices rub off on them. And so, brothers and sisters, as we read this passage of God's Word, and it's here for a reason. It's not something we want to read about. It's ugly as all get out. But brothers and sisters, we need to be called short. Love, friendship of this world. When we think this world and the things of this world is more important than God, we're putting ourselves and our kids at danger. That's what this passage tells us. I pray that we don't have any question of what's more important. Amen. Let us rise, let us bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord and our gracious God, we look around ourselves in our culture, and we do vex our hearts. And yet, O Lord, so often we have not spoken up. So often we have just let it go. We pray, O Lord, that we might truly stand on the truth of Your Word and on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might bring the good news of the Gospel to those who are so involved in wickedness. We pray, O Lord, for this nation, that You would work revival, a return to Yourself and to Your Gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that You would bless us, that we might be used of You to spread that gospel, and that many might hear the wonders of Your grace. We pray, O Lord, that we might truly live our lives in service of You, that we would not be in love with this world and the things of this world. And we pray, O Lord, that we would love our Savior and our God, first of all. And we thank You, O Lord, for Your promise that when we seek first Your kingdom, all of these other things will come in tow. We pray now, O Lord, that You would bless us, that You would receive our thanksgiving and our praise for Your grace to us, pulling us out of that fire. And we pray, O Lord, that You would bless us, that we would be used of You to pull others out of the fire, hating even the garment stained with the smell of smoke. That Your name would be glorified, Your gospel, and Your Son would be glorified and honored as the only true Savior. We pray these things only for the sake of the Savior and for what He has done for us. For we pray as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.